Amen. Hey, as you take a seat, Joshua chapter 5, if you have your Bibles. Joshua chapter 5. Today, we are talking about the impossible. Today, we are talking about the impossible. Now, last week, we saw that God is nearly always calling us into unpredictable, uneven, or uncertain seasons or situations. Moments where you and I can't see the next step. Moments where we can't see around the corner. These are kind of valleys that are dark and dangerous, full of these conditions or circumstances that are uneven, uncertain, or unpredictable. But it's not for no reason that he calls us into the valley. His calling is always leading us to something greater and richer and fuller on the other side. And the question is, as we saw last week, when he calls us, will we accept the call or avoid the call? When he calls us into that valley, will we accept the call or will we avoid the call? Will we choose faith over fear or fear over faith? Even if what he's calling us to appears or seems impossible. When what he's calling us to appears or seems impossible, will we accept or avoid the call? Will we choose faith over fear or fear over faith? So about 10 years ago, State Farm came out with a brilliant commercial. So great. And it starts off with this young guy, and he's at a party with his buddies, and he tells his buddies, "I am never getting married." The next scene is him buying a ring in a jewelry store for his fiance. And then the next scene is him and his now wife on an airplane, and around them are these loud, crazy, obnoxious kids. And he leans over to his wife and says, "We are never having kids." And the next scene is a labor and delivery room, and his wife is giving birth to a child. But then the next scene is him, his wife, and this now child in kind of this high-rise apartment with a lot of windows behind him, and you can see these tall buildings outside, and so clearly they're in like a place like Chicago or New York, and he tells his family, "We are never moving to the suburbs." And guess what? They move to the suburbs. And then he tells his wife, while they're in this little house in the suburbs, he tells his wife, as his car drives by, "We are never getting one of those." And one of those is a minivan. And the next scene is him cleaning his minivan. And then after that is a scene of him cleaning the wall with some crayons that have been drawn or some markers on the wall, and he's cleaning it, and he tells his wife, "We are never having more children." And even before the words get off his tongue, she says, "I'm pregnant." I love that commercial because it's, as the saying goes, never say never. Never say never, because this is so true. So often in life, that which we think or that which we say or that which we believe will never happen, happens. "Well, I'll never marry that person." And then you marry that person. "Well, I'll never move to that place. I'll never move back in with my parents." And then you move back in with your parents. "I'll never drive that vehicle. I'll never eat at that place. I'll never take that job. I'll never buy that house in that neighborhood. I'll never. And then that which we think, say, or believe will never happen actually happens. Never say never. As Joe Nichols, the country artist, once sang, "Unsinkable ships sink. Unbreakable walls break. And sometimes the things you think would never happen, happen just like that. Unbendable steel, it bends. And if the fury of the wind is unstoppable," we saw that this past week, "I've learned to never underestimate the impossible." Now, if you started singing that in your head, just come back to me, all right? Come back. Because so often, that which we think, say, or believe, that which will never happen, the impossible, it actually happens. Never say never. And this is true with God. You better never catch yourself telling God, oh, that's impossible. Oh, that will never happen. So again, we are talking about the impossible today, but specifically how possible the impossible is with God. And obviously the reason we're addressing this today is because we have officially entered, if you haven't heard this already, we've officially entered this capital campaign season, something you and I and us have entitled the Legacy Campaign. The Legacy Campaign. And the purpose of this Legacy Campaign is to build on the past, to engage the present, and to prepare for the future. So what that means is we are beginning to come together presently and really over the next few years to raise funds, to start, but also to complete major renovations and updates to key areas throughout our main facilities. For example, infrastructure. We got a lot of brick around here, right? We got some old HVAC. So for example, we have to pay somebody here in just a few weeks to come out and transition us from AC to heat. We can't just click a button. It just doesn't work that way. And so HVAC things, things like some electrical work and whatnot. So we're talking about infrastructure. We're also talking about the worship center. Things like staging, lighting, audio visual. Shout out to those of you in the balcony. Because some of you right now, your knees are touching the person in front of you. I know it's happening. And so you have to kind of shift aside. We also found out in this process that some of the seats up there are smaller than the other seats or larger than the other seats. We have like three different sizes of seats up there. I'm not sure which one you're in. You can figure that out. So we're talking about some major updates and renovations to this room that we are in. But we're also talking about the lobby. Right? We're talking about eliminating some steps, making a better transition, a place that is more conducive for connecting and fellowshipping and gathering with one another. So we're talking about the lobby and north, south entrances, but also internal and external signage. But overall, we are coming together presently and over these next few years to raise funds to not only start, but to complete these major renovations and updates. And last week, we had a great legacy luncheon in which we presented some new material. And if you missed out on that material, it's at the Connect Center there today, a new brochure that talks about creative gifts, some ideas that you can begin to pray through. But it also has a new booklet that you can look through with more information. We also saw a powerful video that captures the legacy of our church, and we hope to show that video again here in the coming weeks. But we also talked about how we are building up to Sunday, November 17th. That's 2 weeks from now, 2 weeks. And it's something we call Commitment Sunday, and it's going to be a very special, powerful service. But all of us will be challenged to, if we're willing and able, to submit a commitment card that indicates how much we can and how much we plan to and will give above and beyond our tithes and offerings towards this campaign over the next 3 years. And we'll talk more about that, especially next week. But we're building up to that Sunday. And as I shared last week as a pastor, and I know as a church, these kinds of seasons feel like God is calling us into a dark and dangerous valley. And we're already there, mind you. Like, it's just like once you enter it, you're already there. And it's full of unpredictable, uneven, and uncertain moments. Well, what if we don't fill in the blank? Well, what if this happens? What if this doesn't happen? Well, what if we can't? Or what if I can't? It's a moment, so to speak, that is dark and dangerous. However, as we saw last week, we are challenged to collectively choose faith over fear, to accept the call to go down into the valley so that we might see what God has in store on the other side, in which He only knows what's in store on the other side. Knowing and believing these four truths, that God is the one who leads us into the dark and dangerous valley, that God will be with us in that dark and dangerous valley, and that God is in control of the dark and dangerous valley, and finally, that God will deliver us from the dark and dangerous valley. Meaning, God will see to it, if we choose to go down into the valley with him, to accept that call, to choose faith over fear, if we go down into the valley with him in control, then he will see to it that we get to the other side, whatever that looks like. Because again, it's for no reason that he calls us into this valley. His calling is always leading us to something greater or richer or fuller or deeper on the other side. However, many of us hear that message and are tempted to walk away from such a message, whether in our own personal lives or collectively as a church, and say, yeah, that's great and all, sounds very nice, like a nice bumper sticker, but my situation or our situation, it's impossible. My valley is impossible. You don't know what's going on in our family. You don't know what's going on at work. You don't know what's going on with my health. You don't know what's going on with that relationship. You don't know what's going on that spiritually or mentally or financially. Or you don't fully comprehend what's going on in our culture. So me getting to the other side of this valley, my situation, it's impossible. Or many of us are left thinking, saying, or believing that our situation, specifically this legacy campaign, this multi-million dollar wall in front of us, it's an impossible endeavor. Come on. A project that costs this much? Haven't you seen our budget? Haven't you seen the economy? Come on, we don't know what life looks like after Tuesday. Come on, it's impossible. Therefore, many of us in this room, we get trapped looking at the valley or the wall in front of us and think, say, or believe it's impossible. There's no way through. We can't climb it. We can't get around it. We can't knock it down. There's no way to get through, so it's impossible. So despite those four truths, God's the one calling us. God's the one who's with us. God's the one who's in control. God's the one who will see us through it. Despite those four truths, so many of us are crippled by what's in front of us, declaring and concluding it's impossible. So we can't see beyond the wall. We can't see beyond the valley. We can't see the potential of the other side. But I'm telling you, and history is telling you, our God is a God who loves to do that which people so often think, say, or believe, or declare is impossible. So that, for a purpose, so that people will know and believe that with man, yes, it is impossible. But as Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You just have to decide if you believe that or not. So for example, when the Israelites left Egypt after like 400 years, left Egypt. God uses those 10 plagues to deliver them. They leave Egypt, and what happens? They approach a wall of water. They can't get through. They can't go around it. They can't jump over it. And the problem is the enemy, remember Pharaoh changed his mind, and Pharaoh is running after them with his soldiers, and so they are literally trapped. They have a wall in front of them and the enemy behind them. They're trapped. And no doubt many thought, even as they expressed, they thought, said, or believed their deliverance was impossible. Well, why don't we just surrender? Why don't we just go back? Why don't we just give up? It's impossible. But then what happened? God produced something like a fog to blind the enemy, and then he caused an east wind, mind you, to blow all night, the text says. Because he loves for us to wait. And then he split the wall and made a way through. Or think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Because they were unwilling to give their lives to anything other than God, especially a statue, they were thrown into the fire. Something that was so hot, it was burning up those who were helping them get into the fire. And so no doubt many who watched these three Jewish Israelites enter that fire thought, said, or believed, Their deliverance was impossible. They're dead. But then God caused them to march through the wall unharmed and untouched. Not even touched by the smoke that clings so closely. Or, mind you, think about how Jesus was publicly killed, brutally tortured, hung on a tree. People going into Jerusalem could see him killed publicly, and no doubt many who watched him put into the grave thought, said, or believed that his resurrection was impossible. Then God brought Jesus up over that wall in bodily resurrection. I'm telling you, history is telling you that our God is a God who loves to do that which people so often think, say, or believe is impossible. So that people will know and believe that with man, yes, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So listen, your family situation, your job, your health, that spiritual, financial, relational, or mental situation or season or condition or circumstance, or our situation. The idea of us going through that valley to the other side or over that wall or around that wall, it's impossible for us. But with God, all things are possible. And he absolutely loves to prove that truth over and over and over again. It's why he so often calls us into these seasons or situations that are dark and dangerous, where we are beyond ourselves, found without enough resources, found with, like Gideon with the 300, having to face the amount of people that you couldn't even count them in such situation as this. Moments that are impossible for us to get through without him. However, there's a catch. Just like last week, we saw that we must accept the call to go to the other side and choose faith over fear. Well, so often, in order for God to do the impossible, there's normally a catch. Before he will do the impossible, he requires of us that which is possible. And it's for us to surrender and to step. To surrender all to him as an act of worship, all to him, everything. And then to step by faith. As Paul would say, we must walk by faith, not by sight. To surrender all to him as an act of worship, to step by faith. And if we do that, no matter the valley or the wall before us, if we do that, and he's the one calling us, and he's the one who's with us, and he's the one who is in control, then we can then watch God do the impossible. As he sees us on to the other side. Now, this isn't a, hey, whatever I write on paper that I want to come true, or I wish to come truth, will now happen then as I want it to happen. What it means is that no matter the valley, the obstacle, the wall in front of us, no matter how impossible it seems, if we surrender and step, God will prove how possible the impossible is with him. And whatever that other side looks like, he will lead you to it. So look at Joshua chapter 5. We'll begin there in verse 13. We're going to go on into chapter 6 here. If you don't have a Bible, you'll see the words here on the screen. This is what we read. When Joshua was near or by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And so Joshua went to him and said to him, hey, are you for us or are you against us? Are you for our adversaries or are you for us? And he said, verse 14, no. No. But I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come. So what does Joshua do? He falls on his face to the earth and he worshiped. And he said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army replied, very similar to what God told Moses at the burning bush, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Chapter 6, verse 1. Listen to this. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. Remember, this is after the spies had gone into Jericho to check it out, and Rahab and her whole scene there. So they've already got wind that the Israelites are near. They can see them, and they've already know that they've sent spies inward. And so now they have literally shut down, locked down the city. So the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. So literally these walls around Jericho are locked down. There is no way inside. There is no way out. Verse 2, then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands." Like, wait, what? Like, the city's locked down. Like, there is no way in. There is no way over. There is no way around. He says, "See, behold, I've given you victory. I've delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. So march around the city." So there's my promise to you. There's my victory. There's my other side for you. But verse 3, "But march around the city once, all of the armed men, and do this for 6 days. Also have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And on the 7th day, you're going to march around the city 7 times, so a total of 13 times, with the priest blowing the trumpets. And when you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then, once you do this, the wall of the city will collapse flat, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So just a quick history here. So again, remember the Israelites were in Egypt for like 400 years. God delivers them through the plagues. Then they get to the Red Sea, and God splits the Red Sea, and they get over, and they wander about, what, in the wilderness for 40 years. A lot goes on in that wilderness over 40 years, but eventually Moses passes the baton to Joshua. And after Moses dies, Joshua leads the Israelites into the promised land across the Jordan River. It's almost a moment of scene, kind of like the passing of the Red Sea. And we see him march them into the Jordan Valley. And so finally they have entered into the promised land, like the promise that God gave Abraham a long time ago. The descendants have now entered into the promised land. And it's a kind of celebration, a kind of worship unfolds. There's circumcision, there's Passover, and thank goodness there's no more manna. They can now eat other foods. They're so full of just excitement, and there's blessings, and there's thanksgivings, and life is just seems to be going well. But then we're reminded that the Israelites must take possession of this land. Meaning the valley that they have to go through is not finished. They haven't fully reached the other side, and they must be the light that drives out the darkness. And then we arrive here in chapter 5, and we read that Joshua was what? By, near Jericho. Again, situated in the Jordan Valley, this is the first battle. This is the first test in the Valley of the Promised Land. Something that they must confront, something they must go through if they are to reach the other side. And no doubt, Joshua is probably doing what you and I would naturally do when faced with an enormous obstacle. He's near Jericho. He's probably naturally looking at the walls, looking at the obstacle, looking at the mountain, thinking about what the spies had told him. And now what he sees before him, knowing there's no way in, there's no way out. And now possibly thinking of the dark, dangerous valley before them, the risk, the problems they may face, the impossibility of penetrating those walls, and how, man, it's impossible. And so Joshua is most likely a little tense, a little stressed, a little full of anxiety, perhaps a little full of fear. And it's even somewhat evident in his response how on edge he is. So the Lord shows up. Now, there's a lot of debate. Who is this commander of the Lord's army, right? And we can start singing the song and so on and so forth. Many people believe this is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus, right? They would call this a Christophany, that this is Jesus showing up and resembling a man before Joshua. And people who say, well, how do you know it's not an angel? Because when Joshua goes to worship him, bowing down, his response is different than all the other angels in the Bible. They always say, no, don't worship me, don't bow down to me, stand up. But the commander of the Lord's army says, take off your sandals, the place where you're standing is holy ground. Again, it's what Yahweh, in and through the bush that was burning, told Moses, this place is holy. So most people believe this is somehow the Lord showing up before Joshua. But either way, Joshua is clearly on edge, and his mind immediately goes to danger. Wait a second, this guy just showed up with a sword. Are you for us, or are you against us? Should I begin to defend myself? Like, what should I do here? Who are you? But the Lord declares, literally in the original text, it's just like, no. Wrong question. Wait, are you for this side, or are you for that side? Wrong question. I represent a kingdom not of this world or of the nation that you are talking about. I am the commander of the Lord's army, meaning all authority, all power, all victory belongs to me. That's what he's saying. And now he says, so this is who I am. I am the commander who represents a kingdom far above all the kingdoms and rulers of this world. All authority, power, and victory belongs to me, and now I have come. Circle those words, underline them. I have come, because that changes everything. The presence of God changes everything. See, Joshua, you were looking and examining the mountain before you, the difficulty, the situation, the water before you, the fire before you, the lion's den before you, the challenge, the decision, the obstacle, the wall before you. And you were focused on the darkness and the danger and the risk and the problems and the perceptions and the impossibilities. But Joshua, what you didn't see, what you failed to realize, is that with me, nothing is impossible. And when I call you, when I'm with you, when I'm in control, then I will do the impossible. And I will see you through to the other side. Behold, Joshua, I am here. And my presence, despite the perceptions of the circumstances, of the conditions of your life, my presence changes everything. And notice Joshua's response. It comes in two forms. The first thing he does is he surrenders. He surrenders. His response to this is surrender as an act of worship. In other words, he worships in this disposition of surrender. Oh yeah, you are the Lord. You are holy, holy, holy. You are the one who all authority, power, and rule belongs to. And he worships. And he says, I'm your servant. What do you want from me? He recognizes and believes in who this is and what he has done, what he is doing, but also what he will do and what he can do. And he says, in essence, Lord, I'm yours. I'm your servant. What do you want from me? See, no matter the valley we're in or the walls before us, this disposition of surrender is where we need to get to. Surrendering everything. Everyone and everything in your life. Okay, Lord, I'm yours. How high do you want me to climb? How much do you want me to serve? How much do you want me to give? Who am I to forgive? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? What do you want from me? I'm your servant. We have to get to this moment of surrender because it's easy to stand in that valley looking up at those walls and thinking, nope, it can't be done. It's too dangerous. It's too risky. It's too expensive. It's too different. There's too many problems. There's too many impossibilities. But listen, the Lord is saying, no, stop. Quit focusing on the wall or the battle before you or the winds or the rain or the storm and focus on me. Because I'm the maker and creator and sustainer of everything. I'm the commander of the Lord's army, meaning, again, authority, power, and victory are mine. And I'm the one who calls you. I'm the one who is with you. I'm the one who's in control, who can lead you to the other side of those walls. See, Joshua, I have now come, and that changes everything. So focus on me. So like Joshua, we must surrender. But also like Joshua, we must then step by faith and confront and climb the mountain in front of us. Approach the wall before us. See, the story goes on. And again, we get into chapter 6 and we see there's nothing going in, nothing coming out, but the Lord declares, I've given Jericho into your hand. But the only way you'll take hold of that victory is by not turning away, by not avoiding those walls. You must accept the call. You must choose faith over fear. And every day for the next week, I want you to confront those walls and march around them in faith. Step around them in faith. And I want you to see, I want it to be tangible before you, how big and powerful those walls are. Because if you step by faith, you are going to see how much bigger I am. How much more powerful I am. You're going to know by experience that nothing is impossible with God. And Joshua, when you and those soldiers are ascending the rubble of those walls, you're going to see and you're going to know who it was who brought these walls down and who gave you victory. So the Lord tells them all this. I've given you victory. Seems impossible, but I've given you victory. You just got to step by faith. And then what does Joshua do? He actually took a step of faith. He trusted that God's word and promise would eventually correspond to reality. But his step of faith was birthed from a disposition of surrender. And every day, him and the men of war and some priests, they marched one step at a time, one grip, one move at a time. They stepped in faith, knowing and believing, okay, God, you called us into this. God, you're with us in this. God, you're in control of this. God will see us to the other side of this. And then finally, because again, God loves to make us wait in faith, to test our faith, to produce patience and perseverance. He loves to make us wait for the impossible. But then finally, the walls came tumbling down. They then ascended and went over the rubble, and they took possession of that which many might have thought, said, or believed would never happen. But never say never. But none of it would have happened if there wasn't surrender and a step of faith. And so the question you and I have to ask ourselves is, what is our Jericho? Because there are these moments in our lives in which our faith is going to be tested. These moments usually come down to something like a choice between worldly comfort or discomfort, pleasure or displeasure, what I know to be possible, but what I've always assumed to be impossible, to give or to hold back, to choose between safety or danger, status quo or change, life or death. And together, honestly, as a church, that's where we are. We are in the valley looking up at that wall. The question is, in this moment, will we surrender in worship? And then will we step by faith? Will we move by faith? Will we act by faith? Will we speak by faith? Will we invest by faith? Will we give by faith? Will we forgive by faith? Will we serve by faith? Or will we turn away and avoid the walls? What is our Jericho? Because some of us can only seem to focus on the danger, the risk, the problems, the cost, the impossibilities. But I'm telling you, the Lord is telling us, focus on me. Focus on who I am, what I've done, what I'm doing, what I will do, but also what I can do. And know that I'm here. And that my presence changes everything. The impossible is possible with me. And I've given it into your hands. But if you want to experience and take possession of that victory, whatever's waiting for you on the other side, you want to get to that other side and see what you have in store for you, then you must surrender all in an act of worship. Father, I'm your servant. Here am I. What do you want from me? And then you have to step by faith. Maybe for a week, maybe for a night, maybe for a year, you have to step by faith. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, I'm going to invite the team forward. In this moment of invitation, we all have to ask ourselves, what do I have to surrender? What am I holding on to, clinging to, unwilling up to this point to let go of? And we collectively have to surrender in an act of worship. And maybe it's just praying, Lord, get me to that disposition to say, I'm your servant. What do you want from me? What do you want? I'm yours. And then for others of us, we have to ask and pray, Lord, okay, now how do you want me to step? To walk by faith, not by sight. How do you want me to step? Is it a word I need to say? Is it something I need to do? Is it something I need to change? Is it something I need to give? Is it something I need to serve in? What is it, Lord? How do you want me to step by faith? So even during this time, we're praying together, even as I pray. If you say, man, I need to come forward. I just want to pray these steps. I'm going to come talk to Jonathan or West. I got a prayer request. Maybe it's even unspoken. You said, man, I want to give my life to Jesus. I've been holding on to my life my entire life. I'm ready to surrender my life to Jesus. Whatever the Lord's putting on your heart and however he's leading you, even as I pray, you can be obedient to that and step out and come forward if you need to. But if not, let us all be in a spirit of prayer and complete surrender and surrendering to an act of faith. Father, we love you, we thank you, we give you all the glory, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to you. In and through Jesus, you've conquered sin and death. You are supreme over every ruler and kingdom, current, past, or future. Help us to be in complete surrender to you and help us to step by faith for your glory, knowing that with you, all things are possible. In Christ's name I pray. Stand with us as we sing. The invitation is open if you need to come down now.